Thank you, Sister, for ministering to us. What a question. Have you counted the cost ere your soul should be lost? I want you to open your Bibles tonight in the book of Genesis in the chapter 3. Third chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Not be hard to find if you've got an Old Testament. It'd be very hard to find if you've got a New Testament. But follow us, please, in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, commencing to read at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above all beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. And he shall rule over thee. We end our reading there and we keep our Bibles open. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, by thy Holy Spirit, I pray that thou wilt take the word this night and write it upon our hearts, that we sin not against thee. We thank thee for the entrance of thy word. It giveth light. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that thou wilt take of thy word and lighten the hearts of those that are dark and dead and trespassing in sin. And bring precious souls to Jesus Christ this night. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. The third chapter of the book of Genesis is, I believe, one of the most important chapters in the Word of God. Because in this third chapter, we have the foundation set upon which we have the major doctrines of the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the commencement of a drama which has still been enacted on the stage of human history. And although thousands of years have passed, this drama is not yet completed. It is here we find that God gives to us the explanation of why man is fallen and in the state of ruin and in the state of sin and misery. It is in this chapter we find indeed the very fruits of sin, the spiritual effects that sin brings upon mankind. It's in this chapter we find, first of all, the subtle devices that the devil uses to destroy the souls of men and women. And we witness indeed the powerlessness of man himself unless the Spirit of God's grace worketh upon his heart. It's in this chapter that we learn what God's attitude is to sinners. And we are taught about God's provision for lost, guilty sinners in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the Savior. When we open the scriptures of the Old Testament, it is the third chapter of the Bible, it is the third chapter of the first book, that we find the first mention of the serpent. When you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and you go back three chapters, you will find there, in that third chapter from the end, the last mention of the serpent in the scriptures. And friend, what we find is this, from the chapter 3 of Genesis to that third chapter at the end of the Bible, we find in between, we find indeed the reality of the work of Satan. We see what the devil is doing, not only in these last times, but what the devil has done in days that are past, the results of the evil work of Satan. Thank God, in the midst of the darkness, there ariseth the light of the promise of a Savior. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "Now the serpent," verse 1, "now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And you know, the devil was crafty. The devil was wise or crafty. Because the devil presents himself in many insidious and fascinating ways to men and women. That's why they fall for the subtlety of the devil. He doesn't come with an all-out assault, as you would expect the devil to. Yes, the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the first mention we have of the serpent is this, that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I want us to think for a moment of the scene that is set here in Genesis chapter 3. I want you to remember that the 7 days of God's creation have finished, the 6 days when God created man and woman, and then on the 7th day, God rested. When God finished his final creation, the Bible says that God looked upon his creation, and this is what God summed it up like. He said, "It is very good." And then God rested on the 7th day. Now, when God had made all the creatures of the earth, and God had placed Adam there on the earth as well, God had made man. In chapter 2, in verse number 20, it says this, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field." And so we find that God had given man dominion over the cattle, the fowls of the air, and the beast of the field. God put Adam in the garden. He gave him a twofold responsibility in that garden. Because the Bible tells us that when God put Adam into that garden, friend, God sent him there and gave him a responsibility to be a gardener. He was to keep the garden. He was to be a guardian in that garden. In other words, God gave him a meaningful employment. His life was worthwhile. You know, we live in a day and age when many young people see there's no reason for living. That's why so many come to the end. And so many commit suicide because they see no reason for living at all. And when God put him there in the garden, God said, listen, of every tree, you may eat of every tree of the garden. But then God said, listen, whilst you enjoy all of these, there's but one tree that thou shalt not eat thereof. And God put a divine prohibition upon the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And then God did something else. Not only did God put a divine prohibition upon that tree that they were not to eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but God said this. He gave a divine warning. He said, because the day that thou eatest thereof, he says, thou shalt surely die. And God gave a very concise and a very precise and yet a very emphatic penalty for disobedience. There was no room for confusion. The day thou eatest thereof, says God, thou shalt surely die. Now, God had made all of his creation, friend, but God saw something that was lacking. And when God looked at Adam in that garden, friend, in verse number 18, chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. There was a need in Adam's heart. And God had given him all the fruit of the trees of the garden except the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. But God knew there was something was missing. And God saw a need, but thank God, God supplied the need. You see, Adam's wife was in the mind of God before she ever was in the arms of Adam. There we see the sovereignty and the majesty of God. God knew that out of all of his creation, there was none of those that God had created that would meet the need of Adam's heart for companionship. And so God put Adam asleep. And God builded a woman from the rib of Adam. And God fashioned the ideal helpmeet. That's what God says, verse 18. I will make him an helpmeet, one suitable for him. You see, my God shall supply all your need. Can you imagine what it was when Adam woke from that sleep? And for the first time in Adam's life, when he looked out there in that garden, and there was something added to the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, there was this woman standing. And can you imagine, for the first time, he gazed into the face of the woman that God had created especially for him. One for him. And the Bible tells us that there came a moment that Eve was alone. Perhaps Adam was out there in the garden fulfilling the purpose. He was to be a keeper of the garden. So he was out there in the garden. And when Eve was alone, the serpent came to Eve. And you know, people ask this question. Why did the devil come in the form of a serpent? Why did he come in the form of a beast of the field? Some suggest that he came as a beast of the field because that would mean that Eve would be off guard. You see, the only thing that she knew was the beast of the field and the fowls of the air and Adam and her. She was used with a beast of the field. She was new in the surroundings of all that God had created. And whenever the serpent spoke to Eve, there is no hint of surprise of the serpent speaking. Up until that moment, there's no hint of something else. There was no hint of dissatisfaction in what God had given to Adam and Eve. There is no hint of dissatisfaction in either Adam and Eve or Adam or Eve. They were both happy with each other. And they were both happy with God as they walked in the garden. You see, God's will for them was, as it says in Romans chapter 12, 2, it was that good and acceptable and was the perfect will of God until the serpent came. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the devil. He talks about he is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd. And then he speaks about the devil and the works of the devil. He says this, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I want you to see Adam and Eve in the garden, friend. There was no hint that they were dissatisfied as they walked past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No hint at all. They were happy in the Lord. They were happy in the will of God. They were happy in the center of the will of God until one day the serpent comes. And there's three thoughts I want to leave with you tonight. It's this. First of all, the scheme of Satan. You see, the devil has come to destroy. And the devil comes to destroy all this happiness and all this joy. And child of God, you need to be on your guard, because I'll tell you this, the devil wants to take away your joy. When a man loses out with God, when a person who has walked with God, friend, and they lose out with God, and they go into bypath meadows, and we were talking this morning, and a person backslides, they cry out like David, restore unto me the joy. Why? Because that's what they lose. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so the devil came to destroy the happiness and the joy. But how did he do it? Well, he started conversing with Eve, and the first thing he did was this. He cast a doubt upon the authorship of God's word. He said this. Let's go back to the scriptures, verse number 1. And he said to the woman, verse 1, hath God said? And he challenges the authorship of the word of God. Is this God speaking? Is this God speaking at all? Is this the word of God? He challenges the authority of the word of God. And friend, that's what the devil's doing today. He's challenging the authority of the word of God. And you see, once you lose the authority of God's word, you have nothing to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible tells me that this book is the sword of the Spirit. And you and I can ward off the attacks of hell when you can stand four square upon the authority of the Word of God. This is God's Word. And that's where the devil put the first question in, and he put a doubt. Hath God said? Are you sure? And the old devil tries to put a question. Are you sure that this is God's Word? The preacher's only speaking about something that's in his mind or imagination. That's not the word of God. And the devil's challenging the word of God. And then not only does he challenge, my friend, the authorship, but he challenges the accuracy. He says, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Are you sure that that's accurate? And friend, that's the second thing the devil does. You see, with all the modern perversions of the word of God, the devil's challenging the accuracy. And you'll find that in many of the modern versions, you'll find that there's passages, verse after verse, just scrapped from the scriptures. And somebody's sitting in a meeting and have one of the modern versions. And then they hear the old authorized King James version of the scriptures being read, the faithful scriptures of holy truth that God has given to his people down the centuries. And they hear a man of God being, say, that's not in my Bible. Where do you get that? See what the devil's doing? Is this the Bible? What has God really said? And so the devil challenges. He puts a doubt over the authorship. He speaks and puts a doubt over the accuracy. Ah, but he does something else. He puts a doubt over the acceptability. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And friend, you know, the devil's really saying, you know, God's holding out on you dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. God's restriction. You know, people want to live their lives. They don't want any restriction. They don't think that God has any right to put a restriction when God says, thou shalt not. Who is this God, like Pharaoh said? Who is this God that I should obey him? God put in a restriction. Let me tell you, friend, God has put a restriction. God says, thou shalt not. And God means it. And God says, thou shalt, and God means it too. But the devil puts a doubt. And then he goes to do something else. Immediately, when he sees that Eve has caught up with what he's got to say, then he comes into this masterstroke. Not only doubt, denial. And this is what the devil said. Ye, verse 4, and the devil said, or the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oh, he's not challenging the accuracy now, friend. He's challenging the authority of God's word. He's denying, he's contradicting, he's deliberately going in, and he says, thou shalt not surely die. God says, thou shalt. The devil says, you shall not. Let me tell you, man wants to believe the lie of the devil. And so he sows the seed of doubt, and then he comes with a denial. He says, he finished? Not at all, friend. Oh, he's not finished. The devil's not finished with souls until he gets them into hell. Look at verse number 5. Because there's a third day delusion. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. And here's the delusion. Ye shall be as gods. You'll become your own God. In other words, you'll decide what's right or wrong. You'll decide what's acceptable. And there's a master stroke of the devil, friend. He deludes the souls of men and women. One great delusion of the devil today is this: there's no God. Who's this God that says, there is no God? It's a lie of the devil, friend. Word of God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, another lie of the devil is this, and another delusion of the devil. Well, if there is a God, he's a kind of God that you can manipulate. You can control whatever way you like. And man thinks he can fool God, that somehow God can be fooled. That's a delusion of the devil. And another delusion is that mankind can amend the laws of God just to suit the age. When God says something clear, let me tell you this, my friend, God didn't remove it for this generation. The word of God still applies today. God says, thou shalt not. God means it. And they say, ah, but listen, God doesn't regard sin as sin anymore. It doesn't really matter. And even if he does, you don't have to answer to him. You're your own God. And the devil deludes men and women to thinking, friend, that there's no consequence for their actions. And let's just remember this. When God put man in the garden, you remember this. God made the garden for man. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 2. Go back to it. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had made. The Garden of Eden was made by God for Adam. And God did that, friend, because God loved Adam. God had a concern for the creature that he had made in his own image. And God showed his love for Adam in that he provided a suitable helpmeet for him. He wanted man to be happy. But to be happy, they had to obey God. They had to walk in God's ways. I've reminded you all already. God gave one law for them to obey. Why did God say? Why did God make one law for it? Let me tell you. Because God was reminding Adam and Eve that he was their master. He was their Lord. And God had the right to choose what's best. Now, a lot of people lifting their fist into the face of God tonight and say, listen, I'll choose for myself. I'll be my own God. That's the lie of the devil. I'll be the king of my own life and I'll make it out in the end. Let me tell you this. God left a law for to be obeyed. And God says, the day thou eatest thereof, I shall surely die. And she listened, Eve listened to all that the devil had to say, friend. In verse 6, chapter 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice, she saw, she lusted, she took, she did eat, she gave. And then she gave to Adam. Now, Eve was beguiled by the devil. But Adam made a deliberate choice. God had said to Adam, listen, Adam, of every tree thou mayest eat thereof, but the day thou eatest of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Let me tell you, friend, what happened that day. Adam abdicated his responsibility for leadership. Eve took of the fruit and she gave to Adam. And there we see what God had required in the ordership of the home and the family turned upside down. Let me tell you, God made man the head of the house. There's an order, a divine order in the family. And God has given to man the responsibility, and man has no right to abdicate his responsibility of being head of the house. And here we find the woman listening to the lie of the devil, and she is beguiled by the devil. And the Bible says, and she gave. She took control. And she gave unto Adam, and he did eat. Well, perhaps they thought, you know, the eating of the forbidden fruit was not a big thing. Sure, it's only a taste of the fruit. It's not a big thing. Sure, it's not really important. It's only one breach of one commandment. And surely God will overlook it. I don't know the reason, friend, but I'll tell you this, I know the result. And the result of that disobedience was devastating. He disobeyed God. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Are you and I living our lives according to God's book? Are you living your life, friend? Do you think that you can disobey some little commandment you call? And sure, it's not really important. Let me tell you, friend. Every command that God gives is important. It's from the God of heaven. Are you living your life in accordance with God's word? For if you're not,
Listen to me. Then you're living in rebellion. You're a rebel to God. Please remember this. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sin, when it is finished, it was only one sin. But it bringeth forth death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Yes, that's the first thought, friend. The first thought was the scheme of Satan. Secondly, the sons of Adam. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walk in the garden of good of day, and Adam said, or Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. See, the first part of the chapter, friend, the devil's speaking. Now it's God speaking. The voice of the Lord God. He that listened to the voice of the serpent. And now it's the voice of the sovereign. The one who had made the command in the first place. The one who had created Adam and Eve in the first place. And God said, Adam, where art thou? Let me tell you, Adam could not claim or plead ignorance. For Adam heard the clear, concise, precise word from God. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Friend, let me tell you this. What could be clearer than that? Thou shalt not eat. But he did. God said, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. You know, the devil did not give a reason for his assertion, thou shalt not surely die. He didn't give a reason. And friend, let me tell you, Eve bought it. She bought the lie of the devil. She just accepted it. Do you know why? It suited her. That's why a lot of people, let me tell you, they don't like to sit in gospel meeting houses like this. Then go to the apostasy and they can sit there and they can sleep away. And the preacher will not say anything to annoy them, friend, because it suits them. He'll not ruffle their feathers. He'll not tell them they're going to hell. He'll not tell them that the wages of sin is death. He'll not tell them, be sure, your sin will find you out. He'll not tell them, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to tell you this, my friend. He may be silent about it, but God's not. Why did she listen to the devil? Because it suited her. Because she wanted that tree. She wanted that fruit. And I'll say this with authority tonight. When a man casts aside the word of God, then he'll fall into the snare of the devil. When you cast aside the clear authority of the word of God, friend. That's why I'm glad to say this house is a preaching house, and this pulpit preaches the book, the word of God. I want nothing else. Give me the book. Now notice what happens. No sooner had sin become a part of human nature that they saw they were naked, and their nakedness disturbed them. And whenever they sin, friend, Sin opened their eyes and showed them what they now were. What does he say? Verse 10. I was afraid because I was naked. He saw himself as he really was. Let me say this to you. You say, why did he not see his nakedness before? Because I believe, friend, I believe that when God made Adam and Eve, that God clothed Adam and Eve in a garment of light. Read the Psalm 104. And he speaks about the garment of light. But when Adam sinned, something happened, friend. The light went out. And they stood in their nakedness before God. They partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They knew good and evil. Remember this. Up until that moment, what was God preserving them from? What was the tree called? It was the tree of the knowledge of good. What's the next part? And evil. Why was God protecting them from taking of that tree? Let me tell you, my friend, up until that moment, all that Adam knew was good. He didn't know evil. He didn't know evil. He had never come in contact in reality with evil, for he was made in the image of God. But now he knows not only good, but he knows evil. And sin brings its price. It always does. There is always a price tag upon sin, friend. Don't you think that sin's priceless? No. There's always a price. And you know, the Bible says this. I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid. I was never afraid before. The price of sin. I was afraid because I was naked. When he heard the voice of the Lord God, friend, walking in the garden in the cool of day, he used to love to hear God's voice. He doesn't love it now, friend. He's afraid of it. And he runs and tries to hide from God. Why? Because sin brings a sense of guilt. He's afraid. He was guilty. And God said, who told thee that thou was naked? Who told you were naked? Friend, let me tell you, there's coming a day, sinner. Can you imagine what it's going to be the day whenever you stand before God? You can't imagine the awful sense of guilt when you stand before Him. Every sin that rises from the record of God, and everyone will cry, guilty! And the next sin, guilty! And the next sin, guilty! And every guilty verdict cries for a penalty, cries for a judgment, cries for hell itself. You know, what did man try to do to try and cover this guilt? Man tried to cover himself, his nakedness. Now let me tell you, physical nakedness may be covered. It wasn't his physical nakedness was the problem. It was his sin. Let me tell you, that's man's problem tonight. It's the problem of sin. And the Word of God says this, be sure your sin will find you out. And they made a pathetic attempt to cover their nakedness with leaves. And then they not only did that, they hid themselves in the garden. Imagine Adam, on hearing the voice of God, he runs to hide, afraid of the God that once he loved. Afraid of the God that loved him. And God gave him everything. He even gave him a woman, because none of the beasts of the fields would be a help meet that was suitable for him. And God met his every need. And the voice of God that once he loved, now he's running and he's hiding. You know what Adam found? God says, "Adam, where are you?" God found him, friend. Because when God said in verse 9, notice, "Where art thou?" Immediately Adam answered. And he said, "I heard thy voice." And Adam thought he was hiding from God. What a fool. Friend, you can't hide from God tonight. Young fella, listen to me. You can't hide from God. You'll never hide from God. God will bring you to the judgment. And if you don't seek him now, he'll seek you out. One day. Can I ask you a question? God said, "Adam, where art thou?" Friend, where are you? Where are you? Where are you in relationship to God tonight? What's your relationship with the God of heaven? The God who made you. The God who gave his darling son and sent him to the cross of Calvary. Tell me, what will you say when God confronts you with your sin and God says, "Adam, where are you?" That's all they have to say to him. And Adam said, "I heard thy voice and I was afraid. And I hid myself." And then he did something else. God says, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat?" Mark verse 12. And the man said, he's answering God. He tried to hide himself and cover his nakedness. Thirdly, and the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." He sought to blame her. In other words, he just wanted to shift the responsibility. God, not my fault. Hers. It's hers. Notice what God said in verse 11. "Who told thee that thou was naked?" And God asked Adam, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" God brought him to record. God brought him to account. God brought him to judgment. And he tried to shift the blame and he said, "God, it's his fault." Matter of fact, he wants something else. He says, "It's your fault because you gave her to me and I did eat." You look at the world tonight, let me tell you. Isn't man blaming God? Blame God for all the tragedies that's going about today? What do they say? Where's God whenever all these crises and all these tragedies are happening? They want to blame God, friend, instead of the wickedness of man's own heart. Natural fact, you'll notice that when God spoke to Eve, verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman," then he says, "What is this that thou hast done?" And notice the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." God, it's his fault. Shifting the blame. You know what you'll find out, friend, when you stand before God? You'll find out when God's finished with you, the sin's yours. And if you want blessing tonight, you've got to be honest before God and admit, "God, the sin's mine. I have sinned before God and in his sight. My sin is ever before me. she said, the serpent gave me. Here's the last thought. We have the scheme of Satan. And then we have the summons of Adam. But thank God we finish with the salvation of God. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, that shall bruise thy head. Speaking to the serpent. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Praise God, Christ came. As a prophetic passage of God's word. The first promise of the Savior. He promised the seed of the woman that would be manifested to destroy the works of the devil. One last little thought. What did Adam try to do, friend? He tried to cover his nakedness, and yet he couldn't do it. But thank God, God did. There's the grace of God. Look at verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin. And God clothed them. He clothed them. But let me tell you, before God clothed them, something had to happen. The blood had to be shed. Notice what it says in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. The blood had to be shed for Adam and Eve to get a covering. Thank God. God has provided in the cross of Christ a perfect covering for man's sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Thank God there's a great Savior tonight. You don't have to go on in your sin. You don't have to die in your sin, friend. You don't have to fear the judgment of God. Thank God you can be saved. And the one can save you is Jesus. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the glad news all around. Jesus saves. Let me ask you, are you saved? Have you got a covering in the precious blood of Christ tonight? That when that day of judgment comes, you'll fear no evil. Because thank God you're safe under the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you with all our hearts with the great provision of Calvary. We thank thee tonight we can say Calvary covers it all, my past with its guilt and shame. My sin and despair Jesus took on him there. And praise God, Calvary covers it all. Oh God, speak to every heart. Just every head is bowed and every eye is closed for him. Maybe there's someone here. Say, preacher, I'm not saved. I've tried to fool myself that I could get away with my sin. I've tried to hide and make myself as presentable as possible to others. But tonight God has revealed my sin. I say like David, my sin is ever before me. Thank God I can tell you tonight there's cleansing from sin. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's someone in the service tonight, sinner or backslider, say, preacher, point me to Christ. Point me to Christ. Friend, we'll gladly do it. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's sing one little verse, Sally. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Thank God I don't have to fear the judgment. Thank God I don't have to fear death. For the captain of my salvation, thank God, he has walked the winepress of God's wrath. He drunk damnation dry for me. He crossed the river before me. Thank God he's the captain who'll bring me safely home to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And if there's one tonight as we sing, say, preacher, lead me to Jesus Christ. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If it's an anxious soul, I want you to lift that hand above your head as we sing. Indicate that desire. Preacher, lead me to Christ, just as I am. Just as I am with God one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. Is there one tonight before we close? Would you lift that hand toward heaven? Jesus. Need to be saved. Want to be saved. I'm a backslider and I want to get back to the place of blessing and fellowship with God. Would you lift that hand before we close in the morning? Friend, come now. I come. Oh God, our Father, may it please thee to follow after those that are still without thee or wandering away from thee. Draw them unto thyself. Give them deciding grace to make their way to the inquiry room. Lord, we'd love to open up the scriptures and show them God's way of salvation. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.